The last few weeks I've been talking about principles for those who desire to be faithful disciples of Jesus. You know, if we're going to make disciples, which is what we're called to do, then we need to learn how to be disciples and practice those things that Jesus taught. Last week we learned from Paul's instructions to the young preacher Timothy the importance of studying and working hard at the Scriptures and understanding them. We were reminded of the usefulness and profitability of Scriptures for everyday life. Now, lest we think that discipleship is only a New Testament principle, which is best taught from New Testament writings, that tends to be kind of the approach that I think especially we take that oftentimes as a church. Sometimes it seems easier to preach from the New Testament and especially the epistles about basic principles of discipleship. But the reality of it is, there's some really good principles in the Old Testament. In fact, the whole counsel of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, is valuable for discipleship. 2 years ago, I started taking us through the book of Proverbs. And then I was interrupted. It was actually this same time of year. And I was interrupted then by the same things I'm being interrupted with now. You know, there's all these things that happen in the fall and early winter from about October to Christmas time. It's just this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing. About every 2 or 3 weeks, there's something that interrupts. And so it's really difficult to get into a book. And so that's what happened. It was the end of November 2015. When I got to Proverbs chapter 3 and said, well, I just got to pull off of this and do something else, do Christmas stuff or something like that. And so now we're going to get back into Proverbs chapter 4, at least chapter 4 for today. And the jury's still out as to what we're going to do beyond this point. I do want to get into a book because I like to preach from a book. I think there's value to that. But I also recognize that I'm going to be gone next Sunday. So today's not a good day to start a book. But we are going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. The book of Proverbs contains a whole bunch of information that's practical teaching that applies well to everyday living. And in that sense, is a valuable place to look for principles of discipleship and being a disciple. In walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And I am quite certain that Jesus himself taught from the book of Proverbs, though I can't verify that. But I would say quite certainly he did, because there's so much practical stuff in the book of Proverbs. The fourth chapter in particular amplifies the message we received last week from Paul's second letter to Timothy. Now, before we dig into this, there's going to be a lot of references to wisdom and getting wisdom and understanding and knowledge and insight and all these different things. And it's kind of this generic, broad term. But I want us to consider the source of wisdom as being the Bible. So as we're reading these words, keeping in the back of our mind that the Bible is the primary and most reliable source of wisdom. So in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you.' The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Now, just to preface this again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time digging into every single verse. For the most part, they're self-explanatory. So, I would encourage you to go back and read this chapter again. at the end of the sermon, next week or this week or whatever. But I would encourage you to get back into this chapter. I'm not going to hammer every single verse because they are self-explanatory. But this proverb has three generations in view. You've got this father who has imparted wisdom to his son, who is now imparting it to his son. Kind of like I have it on the screen here. Listen, son, my dad told me to get wisdom, and now I'm telling you. I'm grateful that I'm able to say that same thing for myself personally. My dad gave me wisdom, and now I get the opportunity to give it to my sons and my daughter. You know, the family unit is where wisdom is fostered. It's also where the lack of wisdom is fostered. Either one can happen, and it does. Can I just say that many Christian families have erred, at least in the last few generations, I can't speak beyond that, but at least in the last few generations with regard to this. We've relegated this principle of passing wisdom on to the next generations to something that the professionals do. And I'm not just talking about schooling. I'm talking about even in the church, we've relegated this to something that the professionals do. The Sunday school teachers, it's their responsibility to teach my kids the things they need to know. It's the youth pastor's job to do that. It's the Awana's program's job to do that. It's this program, it's that person, it's this department, it's their job. And I'm not knocking those programs. Those are valuable programs. Don't misunderstand me. But what has happened is families, parents have said, well, the church is taking care of that. They know what they're doing. Who am I? And we've messed up, I believe, very much so. Obviously, according to this passage, it falls first and foremost on the shoulders of the father to do this. And I think it's high time that dads stepped up to impart wisdom to their children. This would be a really good message for Father's Day. But that's okay. We need it anyway, regardless of whether it's Father's Day or not. We tend to view in our culture men in general and fathers in particular as some sort of bumbling idiot. Many men have certainly risen to that occasion, and they fail to provide any kind of leadership or godly wisdom in the home. Duh. That's the word, right? Fathers have been given this mantle by society, and they've taken it on with great excitement. Let the mothers take care of that. Let the school take care of that. Men need to quit that before our society completely self-destructs due to a lack of wise men imparting wisdom to their children, and especially to their sons. Now, there's also in this passage some good instructions for all of us. It's not just fathers to sons. We need to get some instruction regarding wisdom. So again, consider these, again, from the source of ultimate wisdom being the Scriptures, the Bible. Follow these instructions regarding sound teaching and wisdom. First of all, hold on tightly to godly commands. Hold on to them. Cling to them. Don't let go of them. Secondly, he says in verse 5, get wisdom and insight. And I would say, in other words, pursue more of it. Chase it down. So often I think we want to just have it handed to us on a silver platter. And there's some great places where it can be handed to us on a silver platter. But there comes a point when this is why I'm encouraging you. Read your Bibles. Because it can be handed to you, spoon-fed to you, day in and day out. But at some point, you need to start pursuing it. And this is a great place to pursue that, don't get me wrong. You need to pursue it here. Some people don't even bother to pursue it here. As if somehow they're just going to know intuitively wisdom. No, you have to pursue it. You have to look for it. You have to find it. Thirdly, he says, don't forget it or reject it by turning from the principles. Live it out. Wisdom by definition, is the application of knowledge, right? So that, by definition, means you must be living this out. So hold on to it, pursue it, and live it out. Those three things, they all have to happen. And this will benefit you, because she, that is wisdom, he says, will keep you and will guard you. And I think we're inclined to forget that aspect of wisdom. If we're faithful not to neglect wisdom, remembering the Bible as the ultimate source of wisdom, and in fact to love wisdom, there's a great deal of protection afforded. Why are people so inclined to reject ultimate wisdom that comes from outside themselves and human reason to embrace folly that leads to destruction? Why do even Christians often work so hard to justify actions that the Bible clearly warns against? We work awful hard sometimes to figure out ways to justify things that are pretty obviously wrong. There's a whole lot of theology that's worked really hard to discard things clearly spelled out in the Bible. They're warnings. And it forsakes wisdom that, when embraced, offers protection that far exceeds the so-called license of rejecting God's moral standards. Don't forget this kind of wisdom that offers so much benefit and reward. Prize her. Verses 8 and 9 say, prize her. She's going to exalt you. She's going to place on your head a graceful garland and bestow on you a beautiful crown. Don't neglect that. Why would we neglect that? Now, we can cross our arms and harumph all we want to about how the world's so bad and all that stuff, but it's going on in the church too. Even in the church, we have rejected wisdom. We need to stop this. The father continues, verse 10. He says, hear my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Embracing these godly principles and practices leads to life. So cling to them as if your life depended on it. Because in a very real way, your life does depend on it. Verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. What a contrast. It's a contrast that you can see played out every day in real life. And you really don't have to even watch that closely. You ever been down to the courthouse when court's in session? Anybody recently or at all? I would challenge you sometime to go down there and just watch. Because you'll see the same thing. You know, each case is basically the same thing. A little different. Different person. But the information is always the same. The same patterns of destructive lifestyle that have ended them up there in front of a judge who says, shame on you. But it wasn't my fault. But, right? I don't even know why they're there. It's a destructive pattern. And furthermore, you'll oftentimes find, if you went there over a course of time, you'll see that it's the same people too. It's not just the same circumstance, it's the same people in the same circumstance. What gives? No wonder the police are so frustrated and so impatient, right, Russell? I mean, it's the same thing, right? You deal with the same stupidity all the time, right? oh, the pastor just called these people stupid. Well, I think that's what Solomon is saying here. It's stupid. And yet, we have rejected wisdom. And this is what happens. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know over what they're stumbling. They're clueless. The thing is, just like this proverb says, they have no idea what's causing their problem. They've rejected wisdom and embraced wickedness and evil. But it doesn't have to be this way. And certainly it shouldn't be this way for the believer. Verse 20, he says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." Might want to underline that one. Be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. And I would say, memorize these things. Oh, but I can't remember anything. We can. Might take longer, but we can. It's a matter of spaced repetition. It's why we can recognize a slogan of McDonald's or a slogan of whatever product it is, because we hear it over and over and over until we're sick of it. We can remember things. Keep them within your heart. Even if you don't remember word for word for word, although I would suggest that's the best way, you can at least keep the principles in your heart. Keep this wisdom in your heart. Verse 21, or verse 22. "For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." This is the key. Listen to these words. Don't let them escape your sight. Keep them in front of you. Keep them there. Don't let them get away. Now expand that from these words to the whole of Scripture, because as we saw last week in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all of Scripture, Genesis all the way through Revelation, is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for some things, right? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that you, as the men and women of God, can be perfect or complete, useful for a purpose, and thoroughly useful unto all good works. All of Scripture is good for that. All of Scripture contains that wisdom that will change our lives to reflect that of our Savior. So we must seek wisdom in the one place we find the ultimate wisdom, in God's Word. How many of you on Sunday morning have a hard time finding your Bible? I see some honest hands going up. Or maybe you don't have a hard time finding it because it's always in your car, which is not any better. I would challenge you that you need to know where your Bible is. And your Bible needs to not only be in a place where you know where it is because you're reading it every day, but it also needs to be up here. And that is not going to happen if you're not reading it every day. It's not. Some of you guys have been Christians for many, 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 many years. And you have a lot of that Scripture in your heart because of that. Because you've been over it, you've heard it in church, you've heard it in Sunday school, you've read it, you've studied it. And that is great. As I was sitting in Sunday school this morning and on Tuesday night in the men's group, I was noticing we have a lot of people, a high percentage of people, I should say, who are teachers, who have this understanding, this knowledge of Scripture. And look around and you go, well, who are you able to give it to? Where are the people to whom we can give this knowledge and this wisdom? If there's one thing you can pray for this week, Wednesday night at Bible at the prayer meeting, it can be this. Lord, how can we use the disciple makers you have placed in this church to make disciples? I suspect there's a lot of us that are frustrated going, we want to make disciples. Where are they? How do we do this? That is the work of God. And as a church, we need to petition Him, beg Him for opportunities to do that. And I think that God's going to honor that request. That is certainly a request that is within God's will. That is a request we can expect an answer to. And we need to be purposely praying for that. So I saw Howard writing something down. It's going to be at your house probably on Wednesday night. So I want those of you, and I think everyone here, needs to be at Howard and Bonnie's house Wednesday night praying for this thing. That we can be effective in making disciples. So that we can be passing this information on. And it's not just our knowledge, it's the knowledge of God's Word. It's God's Word that changes people's lives. You know, one of the challenges that we face is that oftentimes certain things become ingrained in our thinking or in the thinking of others. And it can be hard to see any alternative. And when the way of thinking has been so heavily influenced by the culture, by those around us, and society, and even sometimes family, we can't even see the error of our thinking. Even to the point where when we actually read the Scripture, we're still blinded to our misconceptions. And so we must make a decision to keep our eyes directly forward, focused on the truth and the wisdom of God's Word, choosing to accept it as the thing that brings life and healing. You notice in verse 22, it says there, life to those who find them and healing to what? To all their flesh. Wait a minute. This is something beyond even just the spiritual thing. There's something physical to this, guys. God's Word is powerful spiritually. And the wisdom it contains changes us. But there's a physical element to this as well. Clearly, Solomon had this in mind as he's writing this. It brings healing to all their flesh. One other thing I wanted to mention here is in verse 26. He says, ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. I will paraphrase this to basically just say, make a plan. Make a plan. Want to seek wisdom, want to find wisdom? Well, make a plan to find it. Map it out. Make a schedule, whatever it takes, but make a plan. Make it on purpose. I am going to find wisdom. We have available to us now as believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, guiding us. And we need to ask Him for direction. Ask Him to help us make a plan. To ponder, to think about the path of our feet. Where we're going to go. How we're going to get here. I think He's also here talking about making a plan in the sense of if you just kind of wander around in life without a plan, you're going to fall into trouble pretty quickly. You're going to fall into evil ways pretty quickly. If you don't have a plan to stay on God's path. So don't swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. If you follow evil people, you're going to crash. It's pretty much a guarantee. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the wisdom that You have given to us in Your written Word. Lord, help us not to neglect it. We are so blessed to have Your Word in our language, in a language we can understand. Help us not to neglect it, Lord. And Lord, we do pray for those who are still working even today on translating the scriptures into languages of others who don't yet have it in their language. Think of Dottie and George and the team that's working there. The Faust, as they've completed now the work on the Uzbek language, the Uzbek Bible. Lord, thank you for these men and women that you have raised up to work on this important work. But Lord, even as we support missionaries and pray for missionaries that are engaged in this work, help us not to neglect our own study of your word, that we would pursue the wisdom that's contained therein. We would find it, that we would cling to it, that we would choose to follow it. And then, Lord, I do ask that you would help us to be effective in helping others, reaching others with the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. Lord, that you would change our lives and subsequently change the lives of others around us through that. In Jesus' name, amen.